temptations often come suddenly, so we need to prepare ourselves ahead of time to resist. But also, opportunities to share our faith in Jesus come suddenly, and we should be ready to share if there is a chance.
Thanks for joining us on Mission 66, your connection to the Bible teaching of TWR in partnership with Dr. Luis Seau. We're studying Paul's letters to Timothy. Deepen your understanding by downloading our free study guide at mission66.org and following along. Your teacher, John Matthews, and his co-host, Esther Sisulu, begin our study.
Welcome to our Bible exploration program, where we're going through it chapter by chapter, reading the text and explaining the hard parts. Now, this is not meant to be a seminary course, not by any means, but for anyone who's interested in what this beloved book has to say, well, we say welcome as we learn together. Now, we've come today to the end of Paul's second letter to Timothy, and we're exploring chapter 4, which tells Timothy to keep on preaching the truth no matter what, and it gives some final closing thoughts. Our teacher is John Matthews, and he'll present to us the theme, Time Goes By.
Esther, thank you so much, and so good to be with you all for this latest episode of Mission 66. So very, very warm welcome to you wherever we reach you today. And we've been studying, as Esther said there, what are actually sometimes called the prison epistles of the Apostle Paul. And here is the final chapter of his second letter that is written to his disciple Timothy. Now, time does seem to go by quickly, especially when you're looking back at all that was accomplished, and it seems just like yesterday when Saul of Tarsus was on that road to Damascus on his way to persecute the followers of Jesus. But there he's blinded by the light of Jesus himself, who appears to him and calls him into this gospel ministry, introducing Jesus Christ to the world of the Gentiles. Thereafter, he's known as the Apostle Paul, and he makes three great missionary journeys, spreading the word of God and planting churches in Greece and Asia Minor. But the years have gone by since then, and Paul is now an older man in a Roman prison, awaiting execution for the crime of being a Christian. So this chapter could be considered Paul's last pieces of advice to his disciple Timothy and to those who would carry the torch into the future. So let's read, starting at verse 1. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itchy ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and they'll turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. Remember in the previous chapter, Paul details what would happen in the last days before Jesus returns again, when men would drift further and further away from the truth of God, and they'd seek after those who would tell them what they wanted to hear, rather than what God wanted them to hear. And Timothy here is being encouraged to rise above that and to continue preaching the truth, no matter what may happen. Paul goes on in verse 5 to say, As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. So Paul here anticipating his execution, he never knew really from one minute to the next when that was going to happen. He goes on in verse 7 to say, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. You see, for those of us who remain faithful to the end, there will be rewards according to our faith and our service here on earth. And rewards up there will be handed out far differently than they are down here, because God knows everything that we've done, everything that we've suffered, everything that we've given, but also he knows everything that we haven't done. And even our thoughts and our attitudes will come under scrutiny, because accurate records have been kept of everything. And knowing this should drive us on. And now Paul finishes with some personal instruction for Timothy as he closes the letter. Do your best to come to me soon, for Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Luke alone is with me. Now, this is the same Luke that wrote the Gospel of Luke and also the Book of Acts. And Luke was actually serving as Paul's personal physician at this point. And then Paul goes on. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is very useful to me for ministry. Now, this is the same John Mark, the young man who didn't have such a good report from Paul during his first missionary trip, but over the years he's matured into a brave and capable man whom Paul calls useful, and Mark eventually would write the Gospel of Mark. Verse 12. Tychicus I have sent to Ephesus. When you come, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas, also the books, and above all, the parchments. Paul was clearly chilly in this Roman dungeon, needed his cloak, but he was also calling for books. You know, Paul was guided by divine inspiration, yet he wanted to learn more, even in these last days of his life in prison. And we don't know which books to which he was referring, probably Old Testament books, but it's possible that there were some of his own writings that would make their way into the scriptures. And he goes on in verse 14 to say, Alexander the coppersmith did me great harm. The Lord will repay him according to his deeds. Beware of him yourself, for he strongly opposed our message. At my first defence, no one came to stand by me, but all deserted me. May it not be charged against them. But the Lord stood by me and strengthened me, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed, and all the Gentiles might hear it. So I was rescued from the lion's mouth. And Paul here, speaking figuratively, probably referencing Daniel, who was thrown into the lion's den but was supernaturally rescued. And he goes on in verse 18 to say, the Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. You see, death to a godly person means release from the imprisonment of this world into the bliss of the next. Verse 19 says, greet Priscilla and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus. Erastus remained at Corinth, and I left Trophimus, who was ill, at Miletus. Do your best to come before winter. Eubulus sends greetings to you, as does Pudens and Linus and Clodia and all the brothers. The Lord be with your spirit. Grace be with you. And that is the finish of 2 Timothy. The kingdom of God will soon come, and it may seem like it being delayed, but time goes by, and that moment will come. It's written, seek the Lord whilst he may be found, and call upon him while he is near, because one day time will end, and it will happen suddenly.
And this is Mission 66, where we study the Bible with our knowledgeable teacher, John Matthews. We want to thank you for your prayers and financial partnership with Mission 66, allowing us to reach listeners in multiple languages around the world. And if you'd like to make a donation to the ministry, visit mission66.org. That's mission66.org. And John, Did you notice how Paul told Timothy to preach the gospel in and out of season, when it was convenient for him and when it wasn't? But I wonder if there aren't times where we shouldn't say anything, and, you know, wouldn't the wrong timing do more bad in a situation like that than good?
Yeah, I think that's absolutely right, Esther. And that requires wisdom, doesn't it? There are times when it is better not to say anything because people may not be in the position or of a mind to receive words, you know, and those words need to be Spirit-inspired, and the opportunity needs to be Spirit-led rather than us trying our best. And that's often when things go wrong. But actually, that's not quite what Paul was meaning by in season and out of season, because the idea here is that Timothy should stick at it and keep having church and taking full advantage of every opportunity to preach the gospel. In fact, every Christian should be prepared and able to explain the gospel if asked, and the topic will come up. And we have to have enough of God's word in our minds to take advantage of those opportunities when they arise as well. That really helps. And I think two things to bear in mind are that temptations, well, we know they come suddenly, so we need to be prepared ahead of time to resist those, but so too do opportunities to share our faith in Jesus. And likewise, we should be ready to share if there is a chance.
You know, while studying this chapter, something really struck my attention, and that's how people tend to reject the divine word of God and instead are inclined to seek after what some may call myths and fables and other fairy tale like stories. It's kind of disheartening to think about it.
Yes, and this happens when we allow the truth of the word of God, isn't it, to become seemingly old, where people get dazzled by some exotic twist on it or some new line that someone may come up with. And some say that the Christian faith isn't rational enough to be trusted, or that parts of the Bible are really hard to believe, such as the creation narrative. And, you know, yeah, I accept that is hard for some to believe. How can Jesus be God and man at the same time? Noah's Ark, a worldwide flood. Well, that seems too much like a fairy tale for some, even though there is archaeological and geological evidence of that. Also, there are teachings in the scriptures in the Bible that people would just rather not obey, and that includes teaching on tithing, for instance, or sexual sin. Giving 10% of your income to the church might seem like jumping off a cliff, hoping that God will catch you mid-air. More than that, though, some refuse to trust the clear teachings of the Bible in favour of things that are just as much dependent on faith as the Bible is. And now you think about the alternative to the creation narrative, and to believe that the universe and all the intricate designs of creation just happened by accident or some almighty explosion. Well, I think that takes a lot more faith, more than I've got, that's for sure. You see, it has nothing to do with whether a belief is rational or not. People have turned to all kinds of irrational things, magic, witchcraft, ancient practices related to superstitions and idol worship over the centuries, things that make no rational sense either. But people still turn to them. And this is kind of similar to what happened in the time of Paul. There were people who believed in fables and fairy tales and mixed them up with Christianity to make the whole thing a bit more palatable. But if we ask God to give us the right information and we read the Bible day by day, he will give us minds that are able to discern and understand what a lie is. And he helps us then to cling tightly to the truth.
Oh yeah, and you know, my prayer is that we will desire after the truth. So in verse 8 of chapter 4 of 2 Timothy, it talks about this crown of righteousness. And I wonder what crown Paul was hoping or what he intends to receive here.
Well, Esther, he's using this kind of figurative language here. And the crown of righteousness may be a reference to the ancient practice of giving an athlete a crown of bay leaves after winning a race. Now, in this case, we have the crown of righteousness being awarded to Paul when he's run a good race. Now, the only thing that needs to be discussed here is what exactly does a crown of righteousness mean? Is it a literal prize? Is it an actual crown that will be given him to wear in heaven, representing a life well lived in service of Jesus? There are other crowns mentioned in the Bible, such as the crown of life. There's something called the martyr's crown, which is given to those who were killed rather than deny their faith. And it denotes some kind of special honour. Well, personally, if I get a crown in heaven, any kind of crown, I'd immediately cast it at the foot of Jesus, because without him dying on the cross and rising again, there would be no heaven for any of us. And anything good that we happen to accomplish here in this life is only because of his grace anyway.
So true. So true. You know, one thing that we actually see here is that Paul has this really big team of people that he ministered with. I mean, there were lots of names that you read out there. And one of the names that he mentions is Mark, who, you know, on his first missionary journey, abandoned his post. But now Paul is asking for him. What do you think changed there?
Yeah, you're right. Mark went along, didn't he, with Paul and Barnabas as a helper on that very first missionary journey, which we read about in Acts. After Paul and Barnabas had returned from their first journey, Paul then expressed this desire to go back to visit the churches that they'd formed to see how everyone was doing. And Barnabas wanted to take John Mark with them. But Paul at that point refuses, remembering how Mark had deserted the team before when things had got tough. Acts actually goes on to say how Paul and Barnabas have this sharp disagreement about taking John Mark with them, and they ended up going their separate ways. Well, John Mark was also Barnabas's cousin, which we find out about in Colossians 4. So there were these family ties involved, and Barnabas may have felt that the family name was being impugned. But anyway, look, the outcome may have worked out for the better, because there were now two missionary teams going out instead of just the one. There was Paul's and then there was Barnabas's. Well, time goes on, and here in prison, nearing the end of his life, Paul sends a request to Timothy, bring Mark, because he is useful to me in my ministry. So evidently, Paul feels that John Mark has matured now and has proven himself over the years and is considered a valuable helper.
I think that's a beautiful look at maturity and growing in Christ, yeah? Well, continuing now in verse 16, you know, Paul mentions that at my first offense, no one came to stand by me. So why did this happen?
Yeah, that's right, Esther. He was being judged, wasn't he, by this Roman court. And as you say, no one was willing to go to court with him because they were afraid of being condemned alongside him. And, you know, this wasn't the first time that Paul's friends had scattered when the going got tough. And yet he never got used to the idea of friends running away scared, leaving him to take all the heat himself. And he said that he prayed for them, that they should be forgiven.
Yeah, you know, Paul really had a heart of a pastor, heart of missionary, and clearly the heart of Christ, because he demonstrated Christ's character in what he did. But I see that also in the very end of the chapter, Paul says that he was delivered from the lion's mouth. Now, was this real? Were there literal lions that he had to be delivered from?
Well, Esther, I think he may have simply likened standing in this Roman courtroom to being in a kind of lion's den. But there may have been more to it, because you know, during the Roman persecution of Christians, they were thrown to the lions in the Colosseum. And that was an horrific experience. But Paul, being a Roman citizen, was able to claim certain rights, such as freedom from being flogged. So he may have been exempt from being thrown to the lions. And this may be the deliverance that Paul was talking about here. Some might understand the lion's mouth to be a reference to Satan. But in this context of Rome at the time, Paul may have had to dread the possibility of real lions. Now, when Paul says that the Lord will rescue him from every evil attack and will bring him safely to his heavenly kingdom, this is possibly how Paul viewed his forthcoming death. You know, Paul was not going to be martyred by being thrown to the lions, but at the same time, he says, I am leaving this world for all eternity. the great delivery he was referring to, and this is the major lesson here, I guess, was Paul's impending martyrdom when he would leave this body behind to forever live in the heavenly kingdom.
All right, well, let's talk about sharing the faith or sharing our faith with others. Suppose that there's someone who's asking, well, how do I make sure that I'm saved? What would you say? What would your answer to that person?
Well, there seem to be two kind of prayers in the Bible where people get saved and where the Lord Jesus says that they were saved because they prayed those prayers. And the first account in the Gospels, you have this dishonest tax collector who shows repentance, beating his chest and saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And Jesus says, well, you're justified because you've prayed that prayer. And then the other prayer was the thief on the cross. You have two thieves, don't you, crucified next to Jesus, one on his right, one on his left. And one of them says, Lord, you got to get us out of this mess. Save yourself and us. To him, Jesus says nothing. But the other one rebukes the first one and he says, don't you fear God, seeing we're about to die? We are guilty and we're getting only what we deserve, but this man has done nothing wrong. And then he said to Jesus, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And to him, what does Jesus say? Well, he says this day you will be with me in paradise. So if you will pray, God, be merciful to me, a sinner, and Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Well, you then prayed prayers that successfully resulted in the salvation of two thieves.
Well, that was a beautiful conclusion to a beautiful chapter. So let's get into the summary of this last chapter of 2 Timothy, John.
Yeah, Esther, let's do that. Our theme was time goes by, and time did indeed go by. And now the moment has come for the Apostle Paul to leave this life and finish his race. He has been faithful, and now is the time for him to move towards the rewards and enjoy the presence of God forever. But what about you as you listen to Mission 66 right now? How have you lived your life? Are you thinking just about today, about immediate pleasures? Why not enlist in God's kingdom and have your name listed along with all of those faithful friends of Paul's and have it be said of you, henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing.
Well, thanks so much, John, for leaving us on such a positive and an uplifting note. And you know, it's on that note that I'd like to let you know about the resources available to you on TWR360.org. Now, there are hundreds of Bible programs as well as videos about the life of Jesus. So please be sure to check out TWR360.org. That's TWR360.org. We'll be back again next time to begin a study of Paul's letter to Titus. So be sure to join us. Until then, may God bless you.
As we close today's program, take a minute to download your free study guide. You'll be able to follow along every single day. Plus, you can engage with the reflection and application questions so you can apply the teaching to your life. It's a great companion resource to the audio Bible teaching of John Matthews and Esther Sisulu. To get your free study guide, visit mission66.org. That's mission66.org. You can also support the ministry of Mission 66 when you visit the site. Your gift makes it possible for this great teaching to be heard in many languages around the world. Mission 66 is a ministry of Transworld Radio in partnership with Dr. Luis Seau.